To preach a little differently than sometimes I will preach. I'm going to preach today on the power of a father. The power of a father. There are things within our society that affect other things. But I contend there is nothing affects society more than strong fathers. There is nothing in this world that can have the impact on society that other things fail to have, and that is the voice and the strong voice of a father. If we could all stand, we're going to chapter number 4 of the book of Proverbs. I pray that this tablet doesn't fail me today. I'm just now starting to get used to preaching off of this thing. Because I've got notes scattered from here to yon, and I found out I can have notes all in one spot now, and it's a little bit easier. But Proverbs chapter number 4, verse number 1, reads like this. Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to know understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and what? And live. Verse 5 says, get wisdom, get understanding, and forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou doest embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. Now we are going to another familiar passage. Most of you can quote this. But we were reading from the book of Proverbs a moment ago. It was written by King Solomon. He was referencing his father and what his father had instilled into him, and the fact that his father said, cling to my word, seek wisdom, get understanding, but don't forget the things that I have given you. He said, I was precious and beloved in the hands and the arms of my mother. As we go to Psalms chapter number 3, this happens to be the writings of his father. Psalms chapter number 23. And it reads like this. Quote it with me if you will. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me into the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of a death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If you really want to know why Solomon was such a wise man, it's probably because he had a man that had a heart that chased after God. Can we all bow our heads as I preach just for a little while on the power of a father? Dear God, we're asking you right now, step into this room. I ask you to walk up and down every aisle of this sanctuary in this service today. I pray for those that are seeking wisdom that you would minister that to them. Those that are seeking understanding that you would minister that to them. And God, those that are hurting, God, I pray that you'll embrace them with a comfort and a peace. Those that are hungry, God, I pray that you'll fill them with what they are hungry and thirsting for, that if it's righteousness, that they're seeking that, that you said you would fill them. God, I'm asking you to minister to us today. When we leave here today, help us to walk out these doors and recognize there's a big world out there and a lot of lost souls. Help us to be impacted, to make a difference for you as never before. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen. You may be seated. I contend in today's world that there is a shortage of godly fathers. Broken societies and nations don't just happen. Broken homes don't just happen, but are a product of a broken spirit. If you really want to get the heart of it, the broken spirit of a man. Everybody talks about you're a chip off the old what? Chip off the old block. We've often heard it said, for I am my father's what? I am my father's son. There's not a woman in the world that hadn't looked at her husband and said, you're just like your daddy. There's probably not a man in the world that ain't looked at their wife and said, you're just like your mother. My dad gave me some advice before I got married. My wife doesn't know he gave me this advice. I should be careful, shouldn't I? He looked at me and he said, son, just want to tell you what you need to know. I said, what's that, Dad? He said, I want you to look very hard at that young lady that you're about to marry, but not at her. I want you to look at her mother. Because she will be her mother in 25 or 30 years. And if you wouldn't marry her mother, you probably ought not marry her. Because she's probably going to be just like her mom. Notice I still made the right choice. But all of us have things in our lives. Some of us have dads that we count as the heroes of our lives. Some of us look at our dads as a stature of a man of God, a godly being, an individual that you said, you know what, if I could ever achieve his character, I know I could make it to heaven. Some of you had family members or fathers, father figures that were pastors, that were ministers. Some of you have fathers that maybe never measured up in your eyes, in your world. You probably put it in your mind that said, you know what? When I grow up, I'm not going to be like my dad. Reality is, we're in a world that's broken. We're in a world that's not perfect. Some of us have fathers that made mistakes, and some of us have fathers that we wouldn't admit, but they did make mistakes. Because nobody's perfect. But the reality is, generation after generation, there are things that affect the next generation. And I contend there is nothing that affects the next generation as much as a father. Mothers are powerful, mothers are loving, and mothers are godly. But there is something about the strong embrace and the leadership of a godly dad. It's important in a society. There was a day when men did not take this duty of being a father near as lightly as they do today. There was a day when men came home every night. There was a day when men thought it important to sit down at a dinner table with their family. It was a day when men thought it was important to teach their children what it was to say prayer before they ate dinner. It was a generation when the children decided they had the little bit of a sniffles and they couldn't go to Sunday school that week, and dad would say, give them some cough syrup, give them a blanket. They can lay under the pew, but it's Sunday. This family's going to church today. If they need prayer, if they're that sick, pastor's got the oil. We'll have prayer for them in Jesus' name. But today is Sunday. We're not playing soccer. Now I'm touching on some toes, ain't I? We're not playing flag football, but today is Sunday, children. And today is the Lord's day, and we're going to church today. Let me say it as on the outset today that the best chances of raising children to become great citizens, great workers, and leaders of our next generation is still in the hands of God-fearing daddies and praying mothers that work in harmony with a God. Children are a blessing from God. The Bible uses the illustration of arrows. Scripture says, blessed is the man whose quiver is full. Find it interesting today we analyze how many children we have simply off of can we afford it or not? Do we not? There was a day in past generations that more children just meant that we were more blessed. They would help take care of the other ones along the way, and we may not ever have the best of life. We may never drive a BMW or a Mercedes-Benz or the jacked up Chevy truck with the big wheels on it that cost $50,000 today. We may not ever have those things. I may drive an old rusty pickup truck. And in those days, we'd say, if there ain't room in the front, we'll put a cab and the kids can climb in the back. We're going to have fun. We may go to the park. We may go fishing. We're going to go work in the garden today. I'm striking some memories now, ain't I? But the reality is, they were happy. And I contend the only thing that's changed in happiness is us. In today's society, we are so caught up in achieving the things that is put out in front of us to compete with society today. There is an energy behind individuals today, a competitive nature, if you will, to have what society labels as the necessary things of life, in spite of how it affects your family, your children, your marriage, and your home. And I contend that's a very dangerous thing. I feel there's no higher calling or duty to mankind than to God and his family. The reality is very simple. Without strong families, we don't have a strong country. I believe it was Abraham Lincoln, it may have been George Washington, but I think it was Abraham Lincoln that made the statement that when America falls, it won't fall because of a foreign country coming and drinking and dipping its hand in the pools of one of our rivers and destroying our country. America will fall from the moral decay of the family. And I would contend he's right. Because a country doesn't fall unless families begin to fall. The reason we are the strongest country and the most revered country in the world, and people will sit in boats going across an ocean to their death just to get here. Didn't happen because George Washington was a genius. Didn't happen because we had the greatest military leaders in the world. Didn't happen because we had the greatest minds of ingenuity to create the best of the best to create the commerce of society. But it came because we had a people that said we want to worship God. And we want to live for God. And we want to be something that we are considered one nation under God. We are not equal with God. We are not above God. But we want to be a nation that is submissive and always derive our power and authority from God. There are some things you don't have to be a good dad. These are very interesting. The first thing to being a good dad is you don't have to have experience. You ever think about that? God takes a teenage boy and girl. Barely even old enough to live on their own. Frugal money. Living off of Kraft macaroni and cheese, most likely at that stage in life. Tomato soup, some grilled cheeses. Anybody been there? As Dave Ramsey says, rice and beans and rice. How many ways can we make Hamburger Helper taste good? My wife learned how to make some of the most elegant dinners. A hamburger, rice, and cream of mushroom soup. And it's still some of my favorites today. But in the midst of financial problems, in the midst of trying to get their bearing in life, lucky to even have one car, husband still finding his way in a job in society, still trying to work his way into a steady shift probably, still probably working second and third shift because he doesn't have the seniority to get to first shift yet. That mother is spending some nights by herself. And daddy comes home only to find mama sitting there with a grin, telling him, "Honey, it may not be real good timing, but I think you're going to be a daddy." And the weight of that that hits a father that says, oh. Me and mama can go down and get a job at McDonald's if we have to just to survive. But now there's someone that can't feed itself. It's got to have a diaper changed. And it needs a bottle. And it's got to have a roof over. We can sleep in a tent, but I can't put that baby in a tent. There's a whole nother weight. And I can guarantee you the moment daddy straps on his boots the next day. I know because I've been there a couple times. Straps his boots and goes into work. He looks at work different the next day. It's different. You walk in there realizing I can't lose this job now. And if anything, I got to find a better job. And it puts a little pressure and a little purpose and a little passion behind him. Why? Because it's not just you anymore. There is more weighing on your shoulders than just you. But I find it interesting that God gives two inexperienced, just now figuring out in life how to survive, and boom, God blesses them with a little baby. Why does God take a children and give it to child? Why doesn't he wait till we're grandparents? We know how to do this, and then we give us child. Wouldn't that make more sense? But no, he takes inexperience and gives them the most valuable possession, I contend, in society. And says, okay, there you go. Good luck. Why did God do that? I don't know. You can ask him someday. But the reality is he did. And the reality is we have all experienced these inadequacies. We've all felt the weight of pushing back the plate because you knew there wasn't any more in the dish and you wasn't going to let that baby do without another bite. If they're a good daddy, there's not a daddy alive that hadn't thought about selling that shotgun to make sure that that baby had a bed, maybe a bassinet. We're going to have to buy a car seat. Never forget, my wife and I were young and we had a smoker craft boat with a little deck on the front. And I had a big seat on the front, foot controlled trolling motor and a little 6-horse motor on the back. Really nice. And we the stainless steel trailer, and it was all set up. And me and her would go to Potato Creek. We'd fish. And we were just two little lovebirds sitting out in the boat catching trout on a cooler. We was one of the first ones on the lake and loving life. But then there came a day that there came a little boy. And isn't it funny that we cherished that boat? It was important to us, but it didn't take long. There was a boat sitting out by the road. Everybody at church said, "Well, Brent, why are you selling your boat? You guys like to fish. What are you selling your boat for? What are you selling your boat for? How much you want for your boat?" Must be hard up for money. I said, "No, I'm not hard up for money." I said, "But I got a little boy on the way. And I'm smart enough to know that that little wife that God gave me ain't about to let that little boy get in that boat until he can swim. I don't care if he's got 10 life jackets on. She'd be waiting at the dock. You're going to go in the lake before he's going to go in that boat, I guarantee you." And the second reason is, I know there's going to be times that I'm going to want to go sit on the lake, and I should be spending in time with my boy. So we sold the boat. And every one of us goes through things in life that we make sacrifices. But number one, you don't have to be experienced to be a good dad. I find it interesting that children don't come with user's manuals. Think about that. He gives you a child, but he don't give you no directions. But I contend he did. If you go back to the Word of God, it says, don't provoke your children. Love them. Train up a child in the way should he go. He won't depart from it. Daddies, if you don't work, you don't deserve to eat. He instructed a lot more than sometimes we think about. Second thing you don't have to be a good dad is money. You can be poor as Joe Schmo. But still be a best daddy in the world. It's not a prerequisite that says those children have to have every latest pair of Nike tennis shoes for you to be a good dad. Do I believe if you can afford it, you should take care of your children? Absolutely. But I've seen a lot of individuals in my life, of children that I grew up with. Mom and dad was working and doing, and trying to buy the love of their children in things instead of time. They were too busy to be a daddy. So they thought if they brought a new bike home every other week, it would cover that up. And you know what I found? Now that I'm adult and I look at my peers and I watch how they were raised, I see a lot of broken children. They had way more things than everybody else, but they lost their children. I cringe when I hear someone say that I can't wait till the child is out of my house, or I wish you were never born. What they don't realize is the damage that's being inflicted in the tender heart of that child. You don't see it now, because you create a hardness in that child. They cover it up well. But you can rest assured every little snide comment, we've seen it happen. We've all been around. Can't wait till you're out of this house. But I want you to think about something. I contend it's probably not the child's fault, because they missed that window at the little stages of teaching that child, and waited too long. And now there's animosity between the child and the parent. And I contend there may be a shell built around the mind and the heart of that child that they don't see it and they don't notice it. But I contend every one of those snide comments and remarks land inside the heart of a child, and there's something that's unrepairable that comes of that. Love is the first ingredients to a healthy child. There's something about that moment. I'm going to be a bit transparent today, but the day we were at the hospital and I was in the recovery room, and then my wife was still in recovery, and so the nurse naturally just says, well, there's no reason for the nurse to be holding the baby. Dad should be holding the baby. His child. Here, Dad, there's your baby. And by the way, he's hungry. Here's a bottle. Well, unfortunately, I'd never had one of these little things before. So I give him the bottle. Bloop, 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 bloop. Until it was empty. And then my wife says, excuse me, did you bother burping him? I said, burping? What are you supposed to do that for? I never realized that you had to do all the little things. But Mama did. And nobody had to teach her. It's natural. You put it in the heart of a mother to love that little child. You know what? When they delivered that little boy and put him in my arms, I felt like $1 million. Because that's part of being a dad. But love is the first ingredients to a healthy child. A healthy child is not determined by looks. Doesn't matter what that child looks like. You ask that mom or daddy, that's the prettiest baby in the world. Is it not? Absolutely. A healthy child is not determined by the knowledge of that child. And a healthy child is not determined by the popularity of that child. But the base ingredient is love. When a mother takes a little child, pulls it close to her bosom, and daddy looks down and she hands that frazzled child made in the uniqueness and the image of God. Daddy takes that child, and it's so precious. It's as if it was made with glass and it might break. I was always afraid of dropping my children. Any other men would admit that? Just if I make the wrong move, I could drop them. The second ingredient is time. You got to love them. You got to spend time. I made a statement in this message as I was writing that the boat that transports love is time. There's nothing that demonstrates your love for a child any more than time. As my boy was growing up in his very formative years, there's no place I went that my boy was not right there with me, nearly 24/7. We went everywhere together. Comes an age that they grow up, daddy's not near as cool as he used to be, not as fun as he used to be. But the reality is, those formative years, they need to be with dad constantly, because that's when they're learning to be a man. It doesn't happen when they're 16. Happens when they're 3, 4, and 5. There was a famous song that had some lyrics that most of us would recognize. It was "The Cats in the Cradle and the Silver Spoon, Little Boy Blue and the Man on the Moon. When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when, but we'll get together then." The little boy grew up, and he wanted the boy to come back home, but he said, "Got some things to tend to. Awful busy. Can I borrow the keys? We'll have a good time then, Dad. Have a good time then." I heard a story one time of a little boy. Decided there was a trip that they were going to go camping. They wanted to go camping, and the little boys, the whole scout group was packed up, and they had their tents, and he'd already set it up with his dad. We're going camping this day, Dad. We're going camping. All right, we're going to go. We're going to go. We're going to go. His dad was a businessman, and they had it all set up, and it was the night before the camping trip, and the little boy had his pup tin all put together. He had his little canteen. He had all of the stuff. He had his little flashlight. He had his little pillow. And he had it all packed in the bag. And he had it waiting at the door. It was ready to go the night before. And it was all prepared. And tomorrow's the big camping day. We're going to go camping tomorrow. He was talking to his buddies. And it was the big day. Tomorrow's the annual camping trip. So he got up at 6 o'clock in the morning. They were supposed to be there at 7. And he come down the stairs and he went and rattled his dad and said, "Dad, you got to get up. It's time. We got to make it. The bus is going to leave at 7. We've only got an hour. You got to get up. We got to go. It's time to go for our camping trip, Dad." Only for the dad to look at him and say, "Son, I got a backache and I don't know if I can sleep on the ground, and I got a big day and a lot of stuff that I didn't get done at the office yesterday, and I got a lot of commitments I got to keep that I didn't get to keep yesterday, son. Could you get your stuff out of the car? I got to get going." Story said the little boy went and got his pup tent and bag out of the car. His heart crushed. Went and threw the bag on the floor. Daddy thought he wasn't watching. So he grabbed the clubs out of the car, out of the garage, threw the golf clubs in the back of the car, and went off to make his commitments. As the boy was watching out the window, there's power in a father to build or destroy. There ain't a million doctors in the world that can fix the heart of that little child when it's been damaged by a father. You assemble the greatest group of surgeons in the world, the greatest group of psychiatrists in the world. Put that little child in a room with them. I contend they can't fix what damage has been done when a father decides he's going to do it his way instead of God's. But the good thing is, God don't need a doctor to fix a mind. God don't need a doctor to fix a heart. Because he made that little child, and you know what? You were his child before you were his daddy's child. And God says, "You know what? If you don't want to be a daddy, I'll be a father to the fatherless. I'll be a mother to the motherless. Bring me the weak. Bring me the wounded. Bring me the poor. Bring me the broken. Bring me the hurting. And I will be a father to them. I will carry them when it seems they have no place else to come." So the day you look back on a Father's Day and say, "I am who I am because my daddy made a mistake or my mama made a mistake," is the day I look you in the eye and say, "You're looking at the wrong daddy." Because if you can put your eyes vertical towards the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he is the one that can fix every ailment in your life. And when you were put in the hands of an earthly father and he may have messed things up in your life, there may be faults that you see in his life to say those are not right. But the reality is, you need to get your eyes off of him and get your eyes on God, because God can take an imperfect, a broken situation, and he can put something back together again and give you peace, give you hope, give you a life, give you a confidence to overcome those things that daddy may have failed in. The reality is, and I'm closing, if my son could come. To us, this is a candy bar. But I'm going to use it for an illustration as I close. It looks like something that's perfect. If those of you that love chocolate, it probably is. But if you could picture this as a little child, there's going to come a day, if God blesses you, God's going to bring you and place that child in your hands. It's wrapped in a blanket, the protection of a body and a skin. But those are just wrappers. What's really important in that thing, you could take a marker and scribble all over the outside. But what really matters is on the inside. You can take that little child, or candy bar if you will, throw it on the dashboard and leave it in the hot sun. What are you going to have when you get back? You're going to have a puddle. Or you can take that little thing and put it outside in the cold winter night. When you come back, it's going to be so brittle that if you touch it, it's going to crumble. It's going to break. And what's inside of this little package can be destroyed by what you do with it. But you in your infinite wisdom could never take what's inside of this and remelt it and make it look just like it is now. You don't have the capacity to do that. You know how to heat chocolate, I'm sure. You know how to eat it. But to recreate it, that's not in your dynamic to do. The only way you can get this back to its infinite perfect state is if you take it back to the person that created it. And you say, Mr. Hershey, I need you to remelt this, purify this, and remold it into what it should be. Every single one of us under the sound of my voice today has that very opportunity as we all stand. Some of you under the sound of my voice, the package may look a little rough, but what's on the inside still protected. God's brought you through. Do I have any elders in the house that would say, thank God? I may not have everything in the world, but I'm blessed. And there's some of you others that are here today that on the outside, everything may look perfect. You may wear your tie, your beautiful dress, and everything on the outside says, I'm just fine, preacher. But on the inside, it's the brokenness of abuse, pain, hurt, destruction that you couldn't control and you couldn't change. I've come to tell you, you've came to the right place today because I serve a God who created you. He's the manufacturer of perfection. He knows the very heart of what makes a man tick. He knows the minds and the outsets of a man. He knows your temptations. He knows the things that you stumble over. He knows your shortcomings because He created them in you. There comes a day when you've got to take yourself and put yourself on an altar and say, God, I need you to remake me to be in the state that you wanted me to be from the beginning. And I need to be remade in you. Because the real power does not come in an earthly father. But the power of a father is in a heavenly father. It can recreate anything that's been damaged and undone. So I'm going to ask us today if we could find a place to pray that you could talk to God for a few moments. And say, God, I may not be everything I should be. I'm bringing you something that's got a lot of imperfections. There's a lot of decisions that's been made in my life that came to me before I could even control them, God. What I'm bringing you is brokenness. What I'm bringing you is a melted pool of human flesh. It's never had a fair shake in life, and I've made bad decisions and wrong choices. And for that, I'm sorry, God. But I'm asking you right now, if you will reach into my heart, purge me of the old man and remake me in your image. God, I'm asking you right now to reach into the heart of every man, woman, and child that's in this room today. Wrap your arms of mercy and grace around them. God, I'm asking if there's fathers here that maybe feels like they've dropped the ball, that maybe everything ain't come out right. And let them know, God, that you can guide and direct. And you can't go back and fix everything that's maybe messed up in your life, but today is a new day. Today is the day of salvation. You can start a new life in you. God, I'm asking you right now to minister to men and women of an older generation here today, that everything they've invested in life is all done now. Some of their children have been released, and the arrows that they have raised have been released into storms. They've been released into an environment out there that's rough and it's bitter and it's cruel. And they did all the honing they could do into that arrow, but once it's released into the winds of the rain and the things that it's going to fly through, the elements of life begin to affect that arrow. And they don't always fly straight. And as much has been invested, God, there sometimes it just don't come out right. Because in the heart of every man, woman, boy, and child is a choice. And they choose in their own life whether to serve you or not. God, I ask you to bring some comfort and peace to that saint of God right now that feels like they've failed and maybe they missed the mark. God, let them know beyond any shadow of a doubt that if that child still has breath in its lungs, that there's still a possibility that you can change their situation. Give them a peace that, you know what, if they dedicated that child to you and they pray for that child, that you'll always be there waiting for that moment that that child will respond and say, God, I need you. And you will swoop in with your infinite grace and mercy and begin to change the world of that child. But you can't do that until that child opens up to you. And that's a hard place for a mother and father to be. But God, I'm asking you to give them peace to walk through that storm, protect their minds.